Well, good afternoon, everybody. My wife on the way home last week said, you know, you said good morning. I said, well, it's a habit that's hard to break. But one good thing I didn't mention. It is? What time is it? Oh, okay. Maybe it was after. She didn't probably recognize that. So I can correct her now. No, not happening. One thing I am thankful for is, as you probably, some of you might remember about my Subaru, another thing that was going was the air conditioning, and I just couldn't afford it to get it fixed, and I said, can we just recharge the refrigerant, you know? And they said, well, I can do that, and is it dangerous if I don't do it now? No. It's just you'll run out or the motor might go because the motor is whatever it is that's compressor is going. But so far, I don't know how long it's going to last, but it's stayed cool, especially during the hot times. It really helps. Some of you don't care for air conditioning. I know a guy that prefers not to have it on. I'm not one of those, but it's been helpful. So I'm happy about that. Well, today what I wanted to talk about was actually, Aaron asks for a title. This is, in fact, if I revise last week's title, we can do it. It's Proverbs 29:18, part 2. The other one was part 1, so that's easy. So just a quick summary. As you all remember, I showed a short video of a gentleman teaching some of the Chinese brethren, and that he found out that a number of them had been in prison. And he noticed that one of the individuals, a lady, instead of having the Bible that they were going to go through, gave it to another gentleman. He found out later on that she had memorized, while in prison, many verses of the Bible. And she told him that even if they took all the paperwork that she had, that people had written, given to her at the prison, it won't matter because she had it memorized in her heart. So you remember that. And we just went over the fact that we get that knowledge from studying diligently the Word of God. We know that Timothy, according to Paul, learned scriptures when he was a child. And then that knowing the scripture helps people to test the preachers, because a preacher is needed. If you don't know the Word, you either start reading the Bible or someone comes in and starts teaching. And the Bible does say, without a preacher, how can people know? That doesn't have to mean an official preacher. It could be your dad or brother or mom, somebody. But in terms of the preacher, somebody actually expounds on God's Word. And we know that Christ even quoted Scripture, so he knew Scripture. Actually, even Satan knows Scripture. Thou shalt not surely die, you know. He knew some of the words. Well, some of the words that were recorded. And also mentioned that there's a misperception that the Holy Spirit, which is essential to our relationship with God, replaces the Scripture, when actually it guides us, it teaches us, it leads us to all truth, and we can confirm and test if what we're hearing through the Spirit is godly by the Word. When I say the Word, I don't mean the Word of God as described in John, but the words that come out of God that he inspired the prophets to write down and other writers for us to read. So in this part two, the part one was focused, as you know, on Proverbs 29:18. There were two phrases in there. It says, Proverbs 29:18, where there is no revelation or where there is no prophecy, the people cast off restraint, or they perish, which means they don't have a guide. They just act ignorantly without any focus. But if we have revelation or prophecy, we know what's coming at the end, and we, most of us, toe the line because we don't want the consequences that come from disobeying. So that was part one. But the second part of that verse, it says, but happy is he who keeps the law. So where there is no revelation, or God tells us what he is going to do and gives us information, the people cast off restraint. But it says, happy is he who keeps the law. This is a New King James Version, Proverbs 29, verse 18. Now, I'll state this, and I think it's not much of a stretch to say that many, if not most people, would not equate the word law with happy. Right? It's not normally... Think of the first word that comes to your mind when I say law. Happy. That's not normally, I would say, that's not the first word that comes in my mind. It'd probably be more like oppression, restriction, persecution, sad, miserable, disheartening, harsh. Anything but happy. I think that's a fairly accurate statement. Yet God's revelation tells us that keeping the law makes us happy. In fact, this is nothing new. King David, I have a few verses from chapter 119. A man after God's own heart, so it tells us that's the way God thinks, wrote about the law in many verses. I'll read a few here. One we know because we sing, Psalm 119:97. Oh, how I love thy law. This is David, the man after God's heart. It is my meditation all the day. He thinks about it all the day. I would say that not many people think about God's law all day. They obey it maybe, but they don't think. He said, it is my meditation all the day. That's Psalm 119, verse 97. In verse 98, it says, you, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me, because the law is with him, in his heart, in his thoughts, and in his mind. It makes him wiser. I don't know if we ever look at the law, it's making us wiser than other people. Verse 99 of Psalm 119. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. Because he thinks about the law all day. It's probably the application, how it benefits us. He has more understanding. So law, keeping the law, equals understanding. Keeping the law makes you wise. And then verse 100, I understand more than the ancients because I keep your precepts. By obeying or keeping God's law, it says, I understand more than my predecessors. Now, we jump to verse 113 of Psalm 119. It says, I hate vain thoughts, I mean empty thoughts, but thy law do I love. Verse 163, I hate and abhor lying, but thy law do I love. There's a certain rhyme going on there. He loves the law. And then Psalm 119, 165, great peace have they which love thy law. If you love God's law, you have peace. So does that mean if you don't have peace, you don't love God's law? Well, you have to understand what that means. It means by loving God's law, there's a certain peace because you know their consequences are going to be good, even though things may not be going well, because you are grounded. I think that's the word in the song, grounded. I'm sorry.
That great peace in the law, you know, one of those aspects is death, that, you know, God made clear that he has written a law that death has been overcome. And when we understand that, then we should have peace even in times of death.
Well, yeah, the law is not limited to five things. It's the whole picture. Go ahead, Lauren.
See, my version doesn't say happy. Mine says blessed is he who keeps the law.
Well, yeah, if you look up that word, the word is Esher. Happy, Esher. Well, okay, we'll go over that. But yeah, different versions say thing. But the general thing is the message is it's a good thing.
I was just thinking that, you know,
sure,
blessed might be easier to comprehend than happy.
Well, yeah, it could be. I'm just going by the verse I have, and yeah, it could be. Look at the translation. It could be different things. So, yeah, that's a good point. But finishing 165, great peace have they which love thy law. It says, nothing shall offend them. Now, if you look at other translations, it says, nothing shall make them stumble because you're grounded on it. So great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. And again, other translations say, nothing makes them stumble because they're grounded. See, if you're connected to the right source, the Almighty, nothing too much rattles you because, you know, as they say in the vernacular, I got your back. God's got our back. You know, we stuck with God. He's got us covered. And verse 174 of 119, it says, I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight. So, it's delight, it's happy, it's blessed, it's good. So, this is not a foreign concept. Proverbs is just saying, happy is he or blessed is he who keeps the law. Now, the law, if you look up the word, again, this is technical stuff that you can look up yourself. It means Torah, and which means law, direction, or instruction. They say it occurs 220 times in the Hebrew Old Testament. And it's instruction given by God. And it's the first five books of the Bible, called the Pentateuch, you know, Genesis, Leviticus, Exodus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. But the important thing to understand here, too, is that when God says in Jeremiah and then repeated it in Hebrews, he says, this is the covenant, he's giving us a new covenant, right? But this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my law, same word, Torah, in their hearts, in their inward parts, and write it in their hearts. And they will be, and will be their God, and they will be my people. So this Torah, which makes us happy, which makes us blessed, which is good, will be written in our hearts. And again, it's confirmed in Hebrews. And if you read it in the New Testament, the word is nomos, N-O-M-O-S, rule or law. And there are a couple of verses. The gentleman or the man who was considered what people consider as the one that spiritualized the law, meaning you don't have to keep it physically, the Apostle Paul, actually, without going into all detail, read a couple of verses that he stated. Because they said faith, people were saying, once you have faith, the law is not that important. Well, I beg to differ, and we can have a different conversation about that. But in Proverbs 3, verse 31, it says, after he went to discussing the law and faith, he said, do we then make void the law through faith? Paul asks it directly. Chapter 3 of Romans, verse 31. Do we then make void the law through faith? He says, certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. This is Paul stating that. And then in Romans chapter 7, verse 12. It says, therefore, the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. So his viewpoint is not what some people say it is. Now, I will state this. Some people, when they say the law, they're talking about the strict adherence. Paul was talking about the law that Jesus Christ was talking about. For example, it says, you shall not murder. It says, you hate your brother. So there's more of it when you say the law. It goes beyond just the legalistic interpretation. I know Alan has covered that spiritual parts of things. Yeah, they are. So we get stuck on the legalistic thing. Well, I didn't murder anybody today, so I must be good. No, but you hated somebody, right? That's not. You didn't steal today. Good, but you wanted to, or you thought about it. So that law encompasses the spiritual aspects. That's the way it's being discussed here. Now, some of you already know this. The Tanakh is an acronym of the first Hebrew letter of each of the Masoretic text. What that means is the Old Testament. T is for Torah, and then the N is Nevi'im, prophets, and then the K is the writings. So you got the law, the prophets, and the writings, and it's called Tanakh. T-A-N-A-K-H. You don't have to remember that, but if someone says Tanakh, you know, it means the Old Testament. If they say Nevi'im, it's the prophets. If they say Ketuvim, writings. Things you don't hear. You hear a lot about Torah. People are into the Torah. And sometimes people worship Torah when they should really worship God and Jesus Christ. And Torah is, by the way God speaks to us. So that's what it means when it says, happy is he that keeps the law. Now when happy, Laurie just brought up, happy, that word is Esher, H-835 in Strong's, if you were writing things. It says blessed and happy. It's like you said, it's two of the words. And here's a definition of happy or happiness. To get the full meaning of happy, it's the agreeable sensations which spring from the enjoyment of good, the state of being in which his desires are gratified by the enjoyment of pleasure without pain. Felicity, that's my daughter-in-law's, granddaughter's name, Felicity. But happiness usually expresses less than felicity, and felicity less than bliss. So happiness is comparative. To a person distressed with pain, relief from that pain affords happiness. In other cases, we give the name happiness to positive pleasure or an excitement of agreeable sensation. So happy is happy. You know, you're happy. Happiness, therefore, admits of indefinite degrees of increase in enjoyment or gratification of desires. Perfect happiness or pleasure and allied with pain is not attainable in this life. What they're saying is when you say happy, that doesn't mean you have no problems. What it means is, in spite of all those things, you're happy. You feel gratified. You feel pleasure. You feel delight. Now, the reason they make that clear is it's obvious. When you're in pain, whether it's your back, your knee, your head, you're not really happy at that time. But in general, because you are following God and obeying his laws and know you, at the end, whatever happens in this world, everything's good, you don't feel as depressed. That doesn't mean you don't go through moments of depression where you're going through sad times. I mean, the ladies are going through tough times. I mean, to say I'm happy would not be accurate, but to say happy in the long term, because they're keeping the law, they know God has a plan, they know in the end, as Aaron brought up, even through death, you're happy, you're satisfied, you feel blessed because you know the end from the beginning, and that came from the revelation of God. So that's what happiness means. Now, I'm talking to preaching to the choir, so to speak, but it's not bad to go over some of the things. For example, I think we all know in general that the laws are good for us, but there are bad laws. But I'll give you a sample of good laws that we like. For example, traffic laws. You're glad that if you live in a neighborhood where there are kids running around, it's 25 miles per hour and they're supposed to keep it. And if they're not, they get hauled off by the police. I like that. I like it when I'm coming behind a bus and it stops. Lori drives probably one of those. And the sign goes up, stop. So the kid can cross the street from the other side, get safely in the bus. And the thing closed, whatever you call the sign closed, and they go. That's a good law. I like it when someone stops at the sign so I can go instead of chaos where whoever is brave enough. Now, I'm not sure I like the roundabouts yet, but it works. But there's a law that's good. Like there's a speed limit, which I don't know how many people follow. Probably only Aaron and Jeff and Alan. But it's good. I mean, generally, it's a good law. There's a stop sign, there's green, yellow. Those are good things in general if people follow it. Happy is he who keeps the law. Now, when we're not following the law, you may not be as happy. For example, you're watching if the police is going to get you. Right? If you're going fast, I don't know if they allow those radars anymore, but I don't have one. Some people do. But if you're going faster than you should, you're always not sure, you know, kind of looking around. Now, I know I just realized this not long ago when I was commuting that drivers have this signal. I didn't realize what it was. It irritated me at first, but apparently if there's a police there and you can see him, they flash the light, and I go, why is he doing that to me? Then I see a police come. So now I guess that's a secret message. But that's kind of going around the law. But in general, we like that law that there's traffic safety. Forrest probably has to keep it under 90 miles per hour and they're driving with a trailer. That's a good law, except Dad might not like to hear that, or Mom. So, good laws. But really, when they're bad laws, we're not talking about God's laws. When God is saying, happy is he that keeps the law, or blessed is he, he's talking about his law. And I thought today we just go over why God's law makes us happy if we keep them. Now, is this something new? No, but hopefully you'll see a different angle on it, or at least refresh your understanding. So I thought we'd go over the Ten Commandments. It's not going to be a long message, but I'll start with the last six and then go to the first three, and then the fourth is the Sabbath, the last one. So let's just go over it. For example, Exodus chapter 20, where it's one area where the Ten Commandments are in. I know it's also in Deuteronomy 5. I can't remember. Okay, Exodus 20. Honor your father and your mother. What's wrong with that? If I'm a father and mother, I like that. That's a good thing. That your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. It's, as written in the New Testament, it's the first commandment with promise. It says, if you honor your father and your mother, your days would be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. Now, let's understand something here. That's assuming it's a, quote, normal family. Now, there are situations where it's hard to honor if he's beating your mom, you know. I mean, I'm not talking about that. There are situations where it's dysfunctional. But in general, if you honor your father and your mother, if I honor my father and mother, my days will be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. What is the rationale? Generally, parents care about their kids. They're not perfect. I was going to say you may not be. No, they're not perfect. I'm not perfect. But they care about you. And I would say a lot of them would die for you. So if you listen to your mom and dad, I'm talking about to all of us, we have parents, some are alive, some are not, but we've had parents, then chances are the probability you live longer. Because they'll say things like, look right and left before you cross the street, you know. Don't run into the street or the ball goes there. You know, things like that, that as they get older, watch out for that girl you're interested in. Because, you know, we don't engage emotionally, but for example, someone's falling in love. You know, the number one cause of suicide in young people is a breakup. One of the top causes. Yes?
Mine also says to honor and then respect, obey, care for.
Yeah, all of those. Yeah, it kind of falls under the same. Good point. It falls all under the same thing. So, I found that to be true to me. But there's certain times in my high school years, I wanted to go to parties where there were no parental supervision. And I kind of felt weird about it, but my dad wouldn't let me go a couple of times. But looking back, it kept me out of trouble. Now, I'm not saying all your friends are bad, but I'm just saying when you honor your father and your mother, the days may be long. And if I know all the parents here, I have no qualms, want their kids to do well, want their kids to be healthy, want their kids to be happy, want their kids to have a career, want their kids to have children, want to have their kids to have children so they can have grandchildren. They want all the good things. And so they sacrifice. I know what your history of each of you, but I know my parents did. My dad wanted us to have a better life, so he left the Philippines on his own, knew a friend from a coworker from the Philippines who was an American, worked here, lived in a small place so he could save the money, and brought all seven of us, or actually eight of us here. Got a duplex. I mean, there's three bedrooms. There are like nine of us in the house. Like four of the boys were in one room with bunk beds. The daughters were in one room. And then the baby was sleeping my mom and dad. So we were packed. But we got here, and he heard conversations with his friends who said, you know, my son got in trouble when they came to the U.S. because there's so many things to do. He said, well, it's not going to happen to my kids. And while my dad's driving us crazy right now because he's stubborn and hardhead, it's the same attitude he used to keep us in line. And so I would say all of us that did pretty well because of my dad and my mom, and we actually feared my dad and obeyed. So when God says honor your father and your mother under normal situations, things go well. So who doesn't like that? I'm happy. I'm happy I had a dad like that as an example. Now, there's some things he does that I try not to follow. But, you know, no one's perfect, right? So let's go to the next verse. 13, you shall not murder. Who doesn't like that? I mean, that's a good law. When I don't like what someone told me, I can't just kill them. Now, some people do that, but that's not keeping the law. But if everybody's obeying that, which extends to not hating, right? You're not supposed to hate. You're supposed to even love your enemies. It's a good thing. So when David said, I love thy law, this is good stuff, you know? Don't murder. Don't hate your brother, all right? I think I don't need to convince you of that. No, you don't like, you like it so that nobody just comes in and says, I'm free to kill you. The next one is, don't commit adultery. Now, how many families have been ripped apart because of that? I would say most, if not all of us, hopefully all of us, like it. You know, you've got to be loyal to your vows, love your wife, as Christ loved the church, and, you know, husbands are honored, respected by their wives, and that they stay committed to thick or thin. Who doesn't like that? Well, I know who doesn't like it, those who don't want to obey it, right? But in general, it keeps society together. I mean, you've seen situations where my wife encounters this a lot, Pregnancy Helpline. They've got five kids or four kids with five different fathers. Think of what kind of Thanksgiving that is. It's a mess. There's nothing you can do to fix it. Well, Christ's coming. Thy kingdom come, we pray that. It causes big heartache, murder, problems, kids that have struggle, you know. You're not supposed to have kids until you're married, you know. I mean, things that need to be followed, God's saying, don't do that, because it includes fornication and things that tie to it. So it's a good law. The next one, you shall not steal. You work very hard on your stuff. You don't want someone coming in just taking it. I mean, right? You bring your lunch and you're hungry, somebody steals your lunch, you don't like it. I'm talking about in general, from the smallest thing to the biggest thing. And then we're talking about big land grabs. You know, you have a nice house, somebody wants it, and so they for a freeway, and they declare it to be not a good spot, so you have to sell it for pennies on the dollar. I mean, that's stealing. People do that. They devalue what you have and they steal it. We don't like that, whatever it is. And if you study for a test, somebody cheats and takes it and they pass it to, that's not fair. That's stealing things you don't own. Answer. So, okay, I don't think I have to belabor that also. It says, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. How many of that's happening now? It's the Russians, right? I mean, there's... To get rid of somebody, they'll blame someone and falsely accuse. Some call it lying, but to me it's more than lying. It's saying, I saw Aaron do that, or Alan, or Michelle, when nothing like that happened. And they get in trouble. That's why you have to have two or three witnesses. And if they're all the liars, and they bear false witness, you can get... God is not pleased with that. Not to... So we don't want that. So I think so far, if I talk to people in society today, they would say, that's a good thing. But they still do it, don't they? I mean, I was just watching excerpts of the political discussions, and I'm going, this is insanity. It's entertainment, but it's insanity. All the people, they're accusing each other of the same thing. Now, some of you might have heard this, and this is... I just read about it, but I think during the last debate, there were three people who were sort of warming up the debate attendees, and then when they turned over the actual debate questioning to the two, Charles Dodd and Rebecca, or I forgot her name, Meryl. Anyway, those three had forgot to turn off their lapel, so they were in the background talking and discussing while they were trying to talk to the debate attendees. It was like a real mess. And they didn't even say what people were saying in the back. Could you imagine that if you had a lapel walking around wherever you go? And hopefully nothing will be heard that's bad. But in situations like that, you got people stabbing each other in the back. So bearing false witness, not a good thing. Not a good thing. We're glad, because if we're the victim of it, well, I saw Forrest take it. Well, Forrest never wasn't even there. Well, we saw him too. What they did to Jesus Christ. What did they do to Stephen, you know? Lies. And they twist things sometimes. We don't like that. So happy, we have a happy society if people aren't doing it. The last one, I think we're happy because it's an internal one. It says, verse 17, you shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your, means to want it. I think this part is good for us, because if you're not constantly saying, oh, Aaron got a new Honda van, I wish I had one of those. Alan got a new tractor, I wish I had one at home in my house. He's got all these toys, I wish I had it too. Like, I want that one. Or it can lead to bad things, like someone's vineyard. You want the vineyard, so you kill the guy so you can buy it for cheap. Coveting is an eternal thing. It makes you unsatisfied, unhappy, because you don't have what the other person has. So when God says don't covet, it leads to bad actions, but it also leads to an unhappy feeling. Oh, my. This one's a big one. Going to high school, we had some kids who are from rich families. They were driving cars I can't even afford now, but because their dad bought it for their graduation. I said, wow. It's easy to say, I want one of those too. But the Bible's pretty clear. Don't covet. All right? So I didn't think I convinced you the other way. I think you already agree with it. Now, we'll go to the beginning, though, which is the first three. Why are the first three and four the most important of the commandments? And I'll give you my reasoning. First, I'll read it. In Exodus 20, verse 1, God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. I took you out of slavery, essentially. You shall have no other gods before me. Right? Number one. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them, these idols. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of those that hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name, that's the third one, of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Exodus chapter 20, verse 1 to 7. See, the first three commandments are important because if we don't obey them, then we have no incentive to follow the rest. The whole basis of the rest is because we honor, obey God. And we don't bear false witness. We respect him. Judges, you know, talked about in Judges 17, verse 6, that everybody did what was right in their eyes. You don't have to turn there, but this is the verse, Judges 17, verse 6. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in their eyes. It was chaos, anarchy, because they had no respect for anybody. They just, nobody was in charge. Well, in the Ten Commandments, the first three, saying, I'm in charge. You got to listen to me. You don't talk bad about me, and you obey what I tell you. If that doesn't stand as a foundation, then why do you do the rest? It's no different than if our children do not have a healthy respect and love for their parents, right? They get into big trouble. Be home by noon or by 10. Oh, I don't. No, you don't tell me what to do. I'm going to go with my friends. Or you don't do this or do this. I don't have to wash dishes. That's not my job. My job is to study and do my homework. I don't have to work. Well, yeah, okay, right. I don't have to help at home. Well, when they start them this young, when they get older, I got sports. I got friends. I've got video games. I don't have to help you. If they don't acknowledge and respect and obey God, we end up doing evil things, which not only hurts us and our loved ones, but makes us miserable. So God is saying, start with me. Remember, there are two commands. Thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. The second is like unto it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. So the Ten Commandments, it's God first. Because with God first, then we obey the rest. It's just like if parents have control, I'll use that word in a nice way, then the kids turn okay. I can think right now of a situation where they've catered to children who don't obey them, and they don't have control, but they're still feeding off the parents. And I go, that is so miserable. But that's a result of not recognizing an authority. In this case, we're talking about God's authority. If people don't respect that, then the rest don't matter. Let's go home. We don't need it. Here's an example, a very explicit example when God is not the foundation of our life. All right? It's several verses, but you guys are familiar with it. But when you go through it, it reminds you what happens when God is not number one. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. I'm reading all the way up to verse 32. Romans chapter, well, I might have skipped a few. But Romans chapter 1, verse 18. See, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. There's verse 19. Verse 20 in Romans 1. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen. Means we know God. Being understood by the things that are made, even his external, eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Look around you. Look at nature. There's eternal power. There's power there. Because, verse 21, although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God. The first three commandments. Although they knew him, they did not glorify him. I know that God, but so what? Nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, right? Because they did not glorify God, they became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Without the top three commandments, the ten, they became futile in their thoughts. Foolish hearts were darkened. They didn't glorify God. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. I mean, they pay more attention to the animals and the creation and the survival of animals than to God. What happens? Because they didn't put God first. Because they knew God and they did not glorify him. Therefore, verse 24, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves. That is a result of dishonoring God, of not glorifying God and obeying and acknowledging his authority. And verse 25, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator who is blessed forever. So when we don't put God first, we put other things that are more important. Things are just crazy. Like we're concerned about the safety of animals, but we kill babies in states. It's okay to kill, to murder them. That is, as they say, crazy. That's weird, perverse. So they serve the creature rather than creator who is forever. Amen. For this reason, Again, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of women, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful and receiving themselves the penalty of the error which was due. People don't like to read that anymore. But God is saying, because you don't acknowledge me, you're falling into this weird, I mean, the big thing now is that transgender thing. You can't say that, you get in trouble, but God created male and female. And when we don't acknowledge God, then all bets, as they say, all bets are off. You do what is right in your eyes. That's what's happening. So, committing what is shameful and receiving themselves the penalty of the error which was due. Some say AIDS came from the monkeys, but I go, well, think about that for a minute. So, this is not because we hate those people, because we all are sinners. That's the mistake some Christians make. I'm not gay, or I'm not a lesbian, I'm not, and God loves me. No, no, but if you're hating, if you're lusting, if you're not loving, sin is a sin. But I'm just saying, there's a consequence of our actions. And even as they did not like to retain God, verse 28, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind, to those things which are not fitting. Because they did not retain God in their knowledge, they start doing weird things. In verse 29, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness. Covetousness is like the 10th commandment, right? So it's saying, because you didn't obey God, then you're being covetous. You're subject to being covetous. Maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whispers. I want to pause for a minute here. There's a big controversy in the society because of the gay lesbian movement, the transgender movement. And we, as Christians, sometimes jump on that because it's wrong. And that's true because it affects our kids. But let's remember the other part of this. This is like 16 verses. But this is the part, let's forget that part. How about this part? Being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters. There's a whole category there we're ignoring when we're pointing at that group, you know. Hey, look at what we're doing here. Inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. That has nothing to do whether someone's gay or lesbian. It's disobedient to parents. I know a few. Undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. Are you unforgiving? Are you unmerciful? Are you unloving? Are you untrustworthy? Who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, this verse 32, but also approve of those who practice them. So, God has a category here that if you don't glorify God and put Him first, it leads to the rest of the problems we have. So, yeah, I don't want to get murdered. Yeah, I don't want someone to steal my stuff. Yeah, I don't want someone to steal my wife. Yeah, I don't want to dishonor my parents, but I don't want to obey God because then that means I can't do the other stuff I like. But it's saying here, again, the point I'm making, the first three is to glorify God, honor Him, respect Him, and the rest of the good things in the law come because that's the foundation. So essentially, disobedience to God leads to evil. There's the abortion. This is wickedness. 50 million, I mean, well, anyway, it's wickedness. If you can't call on that, then, you know, you talk to God later on when the judgment day comes. But that is wrong. But we know going back in the Old Testament, people were sacrificing babies to their gods. You know, twisted minds, perverted. Now, today, people eat unclean foods. We always think about pork. But, you know, I saw something that grossed me out. There were like boiling cat and dogs. You don't want, in some countries, you don't want a dog running around because they might be somebody's meal. And this is a fact. Where do they get that? I know a country, in the Philippines, they catch eels, you know, and they make eel soup. And I go, ugh. But what I'm saying is, if we don't have God here, he gives us the law of clean and unclean food. So what we're supposed to eat, people don't care about that. It's because what tastes good. It's what tastes good. Snakes, squid, catfish, pigs, dogs, cats, rats even. The big, tasty rats. Well, I've never had it.
Snails,
yeah. Or again, I'm not putting those people because they're ignorant, but I'm just saying without God and his instruction, we do that. And I've seen that. We had people building a home on the other side, and they're from a province that eats dogs. So when they're around, you want to make sure your dogs are corralled somewhere. Again, this is not a put down or a condemnation. I'm just saying when it says happy is he who keeps the law, there is a reason for it. It starts with obeying, honoring, glorifying God. And then we're healthier. And because we eat what's right. Well, sometimes things get really out of whack. You know, Leviticus talks about all kinds of sexual relationships that are depicted now in TVs and shows. And then you had Sodom and Gomorrah, where I think even Lot got affected by it. Because remember, I mean, I'm not going to go over the story, but the people were trying to rape these angels. They didn't know were angels. They were men visiting. And Lot was saying, well, don't do that. Take my daughters instead. What a wacko. I'm not saying a wacko from God's eye, because he was a righteous man. That it turned his stomach to see that, to offer your own daughters. But in the end, it even corrupts us if we're around that society, if we're not careful. Because some people think if you keep the law, you're kind of they call it a hater. Well, no. I mean, aren't you glad I'm not murdering you or stealing your stuff? That's from God's law, right? So anyway, disobedience to God's laws leads to evil. That's the point. The end, we go home. But I'm just trying to build on that because sometimes we get a distortion when you say law. And that's why Dad said, I love this law. This is good stuff. I'll give you an example of what happens when, in this case, the parenting didn't do too well. So let's go to the story of Eli, a priest. This is a time of Samuel when he was a kid and he starts serving in the temple. I've got a few more verses. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 12. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 12. It says, verse 12. Now the sons of Eli were corrupt. They were bad kids. They did not know the Lord. See that? They did not know the Lord. But their dad was a priest. How is that possible? Well, that gives you a clue. So anyway, I'm going to read it quickly because we don't need to dwell on it. Just summarize some things. Verse 13, and the priest's custom with the people was when any man offered a sacrifice, the priest servant would come with a three-pronged flesh hook in his hand while the meat was boiling. Then he would thrust it into the pan or kettle or cauldron, and the priest would take for himself all that the flesh hook brought up. So they did in Shiloh to all the Israelites who came there. Also they burned the fat. Verse 15, the priest servant would come and say to the man who sacrificed, give me meat for roasting to the priest, for he will not take boiled meat from you, but raw. And if the man said to him, which is the way it's supposed to be, they should really burn the fat first. Then you may take as much as your heart desires. He would then answer, no, but you must give it now, and if not, I will take it by force. So they're saying the right thing. You burn the fat, and then you take what you want. But here they were taking it before while it's raw, which was not the right way to do. So what was the result? And they threatened that they would do it that way. Verse 17, therefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. Meaning they didn't want to go there because of what these guys were doing. They weren't following their law, following the rules. And then it says Samuel ministered before the Lord. He was there as a child. He was helping out. Now Eli got a little older, and he knew all about this. So let's read that. And this is the section where it reveals what happened here. Verse 22 of 1 Samuel 2. Now, Eli was very old, and he heard everything his sons did all Israel. So not only were they stealing, but they're doing something else. And how they lay with the women who assembled at the door of the tabernacle meeting. They would watch these women and have sex with them. I mean, these are the sons of the priest. This kind of reminds me of some situations. But so not only did they mishandle how the offering was done, now they're sleeping with these women. Now, is it the first time Eli heard it? No. But we'll see that God was not very happy with him. So he said to them, "Why do you do such things?" This is the dad rebuking the son when they're older already. "For I hear of your evil dealings with all the people. No, my sons, for it is not good to report that I hear. You make the Lord's people transgress." Obviously fornicating by the temple of the meeting. "If one man sins against another, God will judge him. But if a man sins against the Lord, who will intercede for him?" Nevertheless, they did not heed the voice of their father. They didn't listen. He didn't have control of the kids because the Lord desired to kill them. If you read that, that doesn't mean he just wanted to kill anybody. It just means they weren't listening enough that he didn't like their attitude. Samuel grew in stature in favor with both men and the Lord. Now we're getting to the crux of the matter here. Verse 27 of 1 Samuel. Chapter 2, verse 27. So, "Then a man of God came to Eli and said to him, 'Thus says the Lord, did I not clearly reveal myself to the house of your father when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house?'" Again, a man came to Eli confronting him, saying, something's not right here, okay? Verse 28, "Did I not choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer upon my altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me? And did I not give to the house of your father all the offerings of the children of Israel made by fire?" God said, "I'm giving you stuff here. You just need to follow the rules. You burn the fat, you boil it, and then the priest, whatever he gets it." But they don't want to do it. "I want them raw because I want to grill it the way I like to grill it in my Weber grill." They want it the way they wanted it. They didn't want to follow the rules. Verse 29, this explains why the kids were they were. And so let's think about that and think about other people, not to blame them, but to show what the result is. It says, verse 29, "Why do you kick at my sacrifice and my offering which I have commanded in my dwelling place?" Meaning, you know, you're kind of making fun of it. You know, when you kick something, they have no respect for it. "And honor your sons more than me." And honor your sons more than me. How many parents put their kids before God? That's God saying. First three, me. God, I'm the Lord your God. You shall not bear false witness. You shall obey God. There's no idols. You will glorify him. So sink that in. Honor your sons more than me. That's why his kids turned out that way. Now, I'm not going to put that down because we make mistakes as parents. I'm just pointing out the way God's seeing it. Eli, you're not doing your job. And look at what your sons are having. Now, at some point, our kids have to make their own decisions, right? And some people feel guilty because their kids didn't turn out a certain way. Well, you do the best you can in your imperfection, and you pray that God will make up the difference. Here, we're talking about years. He was 98 when he died, so he had a long history. He had time to get a grip on this. But that was what God was saying. And honor your sons more than me. The point being, if you don't put God first and you put others first, then the result is not a good thing, as evidenced by what happened to Eli. And his house was cursed, and the way that Hophni and Phinehas were his kids, and they died when the ark was taken. And when Eli heard this, he was 98. He fell backwards by the side of the gate, and he broke his neck, and he died. And God said that was a curse. Now, I don't belittle him. He judged Israel for 40 years. For 40 years, he saw this. So the point, again, the first three commandments is the foundation. If you put anything else before God, then the rest are consequences. And the last one I want to cover is something we do every week. We're here today. It's the Sabbath. Verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day of Exodus 20, verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, to set it apart. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work. You, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. He set it apart. Every day is not a Sabbath day. I don't care what people say. The Bible says it's not. There is one day, the seventh day. Now, I will say this. I believe the reason people don't like the Sabbath... first of all, let me backtrack. Who would not like to have a day off? Like, even books are written now that you have to take a day... This is not even biblical stuff. You need to take a day off from the work week to change your mind, to rest it, to refresh it. That is a psychological advice given to people. Because people work 7 days a week, 24/7, so to speak, on call. They get stressed out. So you need a day. Now, God here is mandating a day. He said, call the Sabbath a delight. Take the day off. Don't do what you normally do. But I think it's a little bit twisted here, because the people who oppose the Sabbath say, well, it's Sunday. Okay, cool, Sunday. But there are people who keep the Sunday strictly like the Sabbath is kept. They really believe that the Sabbath, you know, I spoke about this, can you be a Sunday keeper and be a Christian? Well, there are people who keep Sunday strictly. They do it. But the rest of the people, I think, it doesn't matter if it's Saturday or Sunday. They say, well, Sunday is the day, but what do they do on Sunday? They watch football. I mean, they do golfing. They do their other thing. Is that all wrong? I'm not going to get into that. All I'm saying is they don't want to do something on Saturday because that's when college football is. Or that's when some activities are. Or that's when their work is. Or that's when school is. But they don't keep Sunday either, because on Sunday that's their golfing and that's their... So... Really, they don't care. They don't want a day where we just do what God says. So pick Tuesday. Do you do it that way? No, some people don't have a day. So if you really believe Sunday's the day, yeah, then obey what it says about the Sabbath. But if you're just doing what you normally do, and all we're arguing about is the day, what difference does it make? You don't have to keep either one. So I think the society influences us. Like if everything was closed on Saturday in a nation, people say, yeah, I'll keep Saturday. But because it's not, you know, sports competitions are on Saturday. The work week includes Saturday. In my job, I had to say up front when I got hired, I don't work Saturdays from sunset Friday to Saturday sunset. And these are the holy days. I gave him a list for the next 10 years that I can't. I said, is that workable? This is how I did it in my job. And in fact, I even said, if y'all want me to come in Sunday, I'll come in Sunday. I'm not going to work Saturday. So every boss I knew had, I had the same email I sent to confirm that I told them this. So now they know. I'll have a new boss and I just send them this understanding. So they know I don't do it. Now, I've had jobs where they said, we can't hire you because you work. Now, I'm not being legalistic. I'm just saying I read what God's revelation is. He said Saturday's the day, and I keep it. Now, some people are blessed when they keep Sunday, but maybe their relationship with Christ is strong, because we're not keeping everything perfectly, right? We're learning. But once it was revealed to me that I have to keep it, I'm not going to judge you what you do, but personally, I do that. So there are many non-religious events on Saturday, and so they don't like Saturday. But there's really nothing wrong with taking a time off, taking a feast, 7 days rather than Christmas Day. Who would not like that? And God said, you save 10% so you can pay for the activities to do it and worship me and be with my people. Who won't like that? Yeah, but it interferes with my work. I might lose my job. Again, that's between you and God. I'm just not you. I mean them and God. All I'm saying is when God has the Sabbath specific and he says set it apart, it's a good thing, and I'm glad I have it. Sometimes I do feel the pressure. My wife said, you know, it's almost the Sabbath. You better, I have a report that I got to turn in. And I'll admit, sometimes it cuts close and over, but I do know what I'm supposed to do. So what I do is not work on the Sabbath. I try to do things earlier so I don't have that pressure. But again, that's the way I deal with it. The point I'm saying is God has the Ten Commandments, an example of his law, and we're to keep it. And it says if we do it, we're happy. And I'm very happy that I have the Sabbath. Now, we could say it could be Sunday. I'm very happy it was the Sunday. But there's the day God set apart, right? And the people who don't observe it, it's not because they don't want to do it. It's just there are other things coming up, you know, stuff to do. And it interferes with, the Sabbath interferes with my plans, really. That's whether it's Sunday or Saturday. I'm just using that term because it gets in the way. So we try to fit the laws of God into our schedule rather than those activities according to the law of God. I think Bill said something like that. We try to see God, our vision of God in the Bible rather than seeing what God's vision is in the Bible and reflect it in our lives. So consequently, because it interferes with our activities, some people see God's laws as oppressive, unreasonable, out of touch. You know, the way I progress in my job is I work Saturday. Or, you know, I want to marry whom I want. If I don't have 2, 5, or 6 girlfriends, what does it matter to you? It's none of your business. Well, that's not my business, but God says no, because it has consequences. So anyway, I think you're getting the point here. I will say one more thing, though. Sometimes, however, we interpret God's law inaccurately, and we sometimes do it in an unloving way. And sometimes we're just really wrong, in my opinion. So because we do that, God's way is perceived incorrectly. I'll give you an example. This was, I'll say, the church. It was at UCG, and again, I love the brethren. Doesn't matter what fellowship they're in. But at this time, my kids were little. We had finished services, and the adults were talking, having fun. The kids go out. Someone brought a football in the field, and they weren't like wearing NFL tackle gear or something. They were just kind of playing around, having fun, throwing the ball around, which is fine. I mean, fine with me. We're just having talking, and somebody goes out there and tells them, you can't do that. What are they going to do, sit in the corner? I mean, sometimes we get unreasonable about things, and people see Sabbath as harsh because God says it's a delight. But we're talking about little kids here. We're not talking about the adults, you know, who pad up, go on the field, and have a referee. We're talking about just enjoying the Sabbath, and we mess it up big time. So that aside, we're supposed to observe the Sabbath, but we get too strict about things that God doesn't say. Let's stay out of that, you know? Stay out of that. So anyway, to summarize, we can't make rules when there are no rules, but the rules that God put together, which is his law, we're supposed to keep, and he just says, if we keep them, happy are we. And hopefully in this discussion you've at least been reminded or maybe saw it in a different angle that God's law is good. It's a delight. It's for us. It's for a whole society. And nothing of it is oppressive unless it goes against what we personally want to do that may not coincide with his timing or his laws. So, does anyone have any comment, question, rebuttal? Yes.
I was just thinking while you're going through all these things, like the evil things that are going on today, the gay movement, all that stuff.
the political line and cheating and all that, there's nothing new under the sun. We read about it in the Old Testament too. Same evil things. So there's nothing new.
No, no.
But to keep God's law, we know it'll bring joy and peace and do what we should. And about the children being out pitching the football, things like that make the Sabbath a burden to you. And especially to our children, they don't want to hear it.
Yeah,
so we overdo things sometimes.
Well, we draw a line that's not there.
We do.
And when there are no lines, the way we do that, in my opinion, is you teach the kids that there's a relationship with God you have to deal with.
Right.
And at some point, you've got to make that decision because you want to be accountable for it.
Sure.
Instead of saying, nope, don't do this. You know what they'll do when they're old enough? They'll go do it.
I used to use the book of Deuteronomy on my kids about the blessings and curses you don't obey.
Yes, yes.
They didn't really want to hear it, but I did it anyway.
Well, that's why you're a parent, see? That's why you're a parent. And you're supposed to do that.
Yeah, when my twin sister and I were growing up, we couldn't even ride our bikes on Sabbath. And so we got a little bit upset. And why? Well, you just don't ride your bike on Sabbath. I don't know where they were getting it, but anyway. And so when my son was little, and I was visiting my mom and dad, and Justin wanted to ride his bike. And my mom says, no, you're not going to ride your bike on Sabbath. I said, Mom, now maybe this wasn't honoring her, but I said, Mom, if Justin wants to ride his bike on Sabbath, he can. There's nothing wrong with it. And so, you know, he asked me later, he says, Mom, why didn't Grandma want me to ride my bike on Sabbath? I said, honey, that's just the way she is. You know, she has her own thoughts about Sabbath, and we have our own. So, you know, but it just made Sabbath to my sister and I just not very fun, you know.
Well, honoring your parents doesn't mean you do everything they tell you, even if it's not right. I mean, you have to answer to the way you raised your kids to God, and we all do. And so some things you don't do, whether the kids like it or not, whether it's miserable for them. But some things, why put, you know, as Christ said to the Pharisees, why do you put a burden on the people when you yourself can't bear it? In fact, one of my favorite, meaning it's memorable scripture, is he said that you search the world for converts. When you get them, you make them twice the son of hell before you got. Because they were so pharisaical that God's law was despised because how they did it and how they lived and how they treated. So, to summarize again, the law is good. As Paul said, the law, the commandment, holy, just, and good. God's law, the way it was intended. So anyway, thank you. Anybody else?
Oh, I like that you... I don't think you phrased why you did this, but I like that you started with honor your parents, and that, you know, we call God our Father, and as young children, we learn to honor our parents, and what that really means is to look to them because they've got more knowledge than us. They just know the bigger picture better than what we do, and... we should be looking at God the same way. He knows the bigger picture better than we do. So if we just look to Him for the next cue, things are going to go smoother. Another thing throughout your message, I kept expecting to hear the word security and comfort. And by keeping His law, that's really what comes, that's where that happiness comes from, is the knowledge of security. Going back to your example of the roads, here in the U.S., we're fairly secure. It's not that there isn't some lawbreakers out there, but we're fairly secure in the knowledge that whatever the next intersection is, I can feel secure going through it. If it's a green light, I can feel secure. If it's a four-way stop, I can feel secure going through it because we have laws in place that truly do work and make sense. And And so it's comfortable to drive through the next intersection. There's a few countries out there that they don't have laws, or if they put up a sign, it's a suggestion in a sense, or treated as a suggestion, and you cannot feel secure going through the next intersection. If we just look to God, that His will, His way, His word, there is extreme peace, comfort, and security in just following that to the best we can.
Well, I do want to address that, because sometimes we do obey God and we get persecuted. So that's not peace, comfort, and security for some. But if we're looking at it from God's standpoint in the long term, it is. Because you might get in trouble now with non-believers or God-haters, but then everything said and done, I'd rather be on God's side than on the other side. And the point I was trying to make in this message really was to show that if we could remove law and not good and unhappy, and put law and happy together the way God wants us to see it, I would have achieved my purpose. Because frankly, when I think of law, the first thing that comes to my mind again is not happy. It's, oh no, the IRS, you know, or the way they twist things. But that's, God says, okay, fine, but that's not my law. My law is good. Anyway, did someone else raise their hand? Thank you very much for listening. If I guess if nothing else, we have a song to end the service.